Thank you, brother, and welcome all. We're turning, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 20, for our main Bible reading today. I'm glad I made all my references to spring last Sunday, as it looks like spring is over. Hopefully summer will come. This change of cold weather would have made some of my references to the joys of spring rather flat of last week. But we live in hope. We live in hope. That's what happens on Easter Sunday. We get a new infusion of hope when we come to look at the empty tomb, when we find that our Lord, who was crucified, died, and placed in this tomb, sealed up with a huge rock, but now he is risen. That's the wonderful story of this day. And with that news, everything takes on a new perspective. Our burdens get lighter. Our fears are greatly diminished. And even the sorrows of life are made lighter, because our Lord came into the world to give us hope and triumph. And here is the good news story as we read it here in John chapter 20. Please read along with us as we come to the Lord's Word. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Comment here. The other disciple, by the way, is John. In writing this gospel, he does not use his own name. And he refers to himself as the other disciple. And sometimes we just have to remind ourselves that the other one is himself. And you'll notice in verse 8, he's the first one to believe. He's the first one to have faith. Now, Peter went in, he saw, but it was the first recorded belief here is verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre. He outran Peter. John would have been younger. He could have run faster. And he waited for Peter to catch up. Peter went in first, then John. But John saw and believed first. And verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am yet ascended, and not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. We'll end our reading right there, and may the Lord bless this word and mightily help us to understand it as we come to the ministry of it later on here this morning. Is it really true? How do you know? Do we have tradition or real evidence? Dr. Greenleaf, the Royal Professor of Law at Harvard University, was one of the greatest legal minds that ever lived. He wrote the famous legal volume entitled A Treatise on the Law of Evidence, considered by many the greatest legal volume ever written. His full name was Dr. Simon Greenleaf. And he believed that the resurrection was a hoax. And he determined once and for all to expose the myth. And after thoroughly examining the evidence of the resurrection, Dr. Greenleaf came to exactly the opposite conclusion, and he wrote a book entitled An Examination of the Testimony of the Four Evangelists by the Rules of Evidence Administered in the Courts of Justice, in which he emphatically stated, this was his conclusion, it was impossible that the apostles could have persisted in affirming the truths they had narrated had not Jesus Christ actually risen from the dead. And not only did he conclude that the resurrection was true, but he himself became a believer in the living Lord Jesus. Now, one theory suggests that the apostles fabricated the resurrection, that they somehow got it wrong, followed misconceptions, however genuinely. But there are two major problems with that. Two major facts that I'm sure Mr. Greenleaf looked at very carefully. One is, if the Lord had not risen from the dead, his body must have been available. And if it was available, you had better believe that the Roman authorities would have paraded that body for all to see, because that would have made Christianity fall flat on its face, and all the preaching in the world would never have started a new movement with Jesus Christ as its leader. Another article suggesting Jesus faked his death and resurrection appeared in a British journal, and the article makes the assumption that the whole episode was planned ahead of time by the Lord and his disciples, and that he would feign death. He would somehow pretend on that cross that he was already expired. He would be placed in the tomb and revive, and they would pretend that there was a resurrection. Well, that would mean that you would have 11 men, 11 apostles, who claim to be eyewitnesses of these events, living a lie. Going around pretending that they witnessed something that was untrue. And yet, in all their writings, they claimed that they were living eyewitnesses. The beginning of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, starts off with being eyewitnesses. John, in the beginning of his first letter, begins with what we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Peter, in his epistle also, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. So, if this pretense is what took place, you have 11 men writing things that were a lie, preaching things that were a lie, and then when the going got tough, and they came under persecution, they were willing to be tortured, and all of these men were willing to die for a lie. Except for John, who outlived the others and died a natural death. And never in the history of man have 11 men been willing to suffer persecution and or die for a lie. That certainly is strong evidence. And there is no way that these men were going to found a new movement that would cost them their lives if the whole thing had been feigned and made up. And this is what gave foundation to the early church, the Roman world. This is what they went forth preaching. This is what convinced thousands and multitudes of people to abandon their paganism and their Judaism and became the birth of this new religion, Christianity. And then there was the biggest doubter of all, Thomas. He said, I will not believe, no matter what men tell me, and no matter what I hear or see, unless I put my hands into the wounds of the physical body of the Lord. And of course the Lord appeared to him, and Thomas's doubt was erased, and he said, my Lord and my God. And then there were the weeping women, and we read about them here in John 20. And the angel said to them, why weepest thou? You're seeking the Lord. He is not here. He is risen. And those weeping women later became converts. But our interest today is in Peter and John. In fact, our interest is in the evidence that brought these men to the absolute conclusion that Jesus was risen. Without outside persuasion, their first visit to the tomb, and with, as I said, John running first, waiting at the doorway of the tomb, the stone had been rolled away, he looked in, and he waited for Peter to arrive. Peter went in first, then John went in, and we're told in verse 8 that John saw and believed. But the question is, what did he see that made him a believer? Was it just an empty tomb? I see that it's more than that. And I look at this, and if you read verse 5 with me again in John 20, you'll see the thing that they were focused upon. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. That's the focus now. It's the linen clothes. The real convincing evidence lies in these grave clothes. And the grave clothes was the focus of the invitation to the empty tomb. And as you read on down, verse 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie." So he's looking at the linen clothes too. Verse 7, "And the napkin that was about his head." So the cloth that was wrapped around his head, he's studying that. And then verse 8, "Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." So the focus now is not just upon the stone is removed, and they peer in and they notice the body's gone. Not just that. But the focus is upon the grave clothes. It's not the dirt on the floor. It's not the walls of the tomb. It's not some trinket that the Lord had brought with him or anyone had placed with him. Not even a piece of the wood of the cross. It's not some ceremonial regalia that was placed there that they're focusing on. But rather these grave clothes. And it is that they're focusing upon. And you remember when the invitation was given, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." That's the focus again. Now, if this had been a hoax, if this had been some false report, their eyes would have been led to non-issues. Their eyes would have been led to, well, the tomb's empty. But the Lord knew and the angels knew that such would not suffice. Would not be enough just to roll away the stone, have someone look in and say, "Oh, the tomb's empty." There needs to be more than that. And the gospel invites you today to do more than just be a general believer. Than just to have a traditional faith. Maybe you've come today on this Easter Sunday and you have what we might call a traditional faith in Christianity. You would say, "I'm not a Hindu and I'm not a Sikh and I'm not a Buddhist and I'm not any other religion. I am a Christian." But the question is, do you really believe in the miracle, the supernatural truth that Jesus rose from that grave? Or do you have in the recesses of your heart a question mark and say, "Well, that's the tradition, but how do I know? How do I know?" Well, you're invited to look at the evidence. You're invited to look at the facts so that you might know. Great care was given about this. Great care was given to embalm the body of the Lord. So that this evidence would remain for your faith. If you go back to chapter 19, verses 39 and 40, you'll read there about how this body of our Lord was embalmed, wrapped in linen clothes, according to the custom of the Jews. And there came also Nicodemus, which at that first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, but 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now there was certain haste about this because the Sabbath was drawing very close. Time was not really on their side. But there is enough information here to let us know that shortcuts were not taken. They did not take the Lord's body from the cross as a malefactor and a criminal and just throw it into the sepulchre and put a stone upon it and say, "That's the end." No, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and requested that body. Two very wealthy men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, got together. They brought ointment and spices. They had the best of linen. They embalmed that body, which means the wrapping of the body as according to the manner. No shortcuts were taken. Very carefully done. And thereby that body was placed in the tomb, fully wrapped from head to toe. Head wrapped with his napkin, linen, white cloth, and wrapped around the whole body with the spices and the ointment included, out of respect and love, but God also meant it for another purpose, for your faith. Because on the resurrection morning, when Peter and John looked into that tomb, they saw the grave clothes. They saw the linen that had been so carefully wrapped. And, if I may use the word in a colloquial way, glued together with all the spices. The only thing different about this was the body was gone. But the linen was still wrapped. That's what we're to look at here. Everything had been done legally, according to custom. All that we now on the resurrection side of the tomb to investigate this rising from the dead, our focus can be upon the grave clothes. So you're invited today to come into the tomb. Not merely to see that it belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, a rich, wealthy man. Not merely to see that it is a fine bit of sculpture work. But to see the place where the Lord lay, to look at the very clothes that he was embalmed in, and by this invitation, to see these things for yourself. Have you ever done that? Maybe in reality you are just a second-hand information Christian. And you're a Christian in the sense that, well, I believe it because, well, I know certain other people who believe it. And I've read about it and I've heard about it, but it's sort of truth at a distance to me, and I go along with it because it could be. But you're not convinced. You're not convinced. Because let me tell you, if you were convinced, if this is true, you would have to leave this church service this morning the way John and Peter left that tomb. Seeing and believing. You would have to be a believer. Or else you leave with a measure of skepticism. Now that brings us to the evidence of the supernatural resurrection from the empty tomb. There were two sightings of these grave clothes recorded. Verse 5, then verse 6. He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And it is this evidence, according to verse 8, that caused John to believe. Now here's a question for you. Why was Mary not a believer at this point? Mary, who later, after Peter and John went home, was standing outside the tomb weeping, asking, "Where have they led my Lord? Someone took the body of my Lord. And we know not where they have led him." Why was Mary not convinced? Because she never went into the tomb. She never went into the tomb. She never studied the grave clothes. She missed something. According to Jewish law, a woman could not be a witness. It had to be two men. Jewish law required two men to be a witness. So we have Peter and John, who went into the tomb, and they became the first witnesses to these things. Now, I'm not saying Jewish law was always right, but that was the custom. It may also have been Jewish law that a woman may not go into the tomb or again be defiled. And they were living in the Passover week and did not want to be defiled by going into a tomb. So, for whatever reason, Mary did not go in. She did not see the grave clothes. Remained at that point still an unbeliever. And that's the reason. So what did they see?
What did they see?
They saw the grave clothes in perfect order. Now there seems to be a distance between the napkin and the rest of the torso of the body of our Lord where it was lying. Nevertheless, the napkin that was wrapped around his head was intact. And the remainder was also intact. And so you can see that this is evidence of a supernatural resurrection. Because you also know that they did not remove the stone from the grave to take the body out or allow the body to come from the tomb. The Lord rose through the rock. He also rose through the grave clothes. There were other appearances of our Lord when the disciples were in hiding. They were in a room and the Lord appeared with them in body. In this new resurrected body, he appeared in this spiritual form, physical, and yet could come into the room amongst them in this supernatural form. And so, those grave clothes told the whole story to Peter and to John. That means a whole lot of things. It means that he was not stolen by his friends. His body was not stolen by his friends. Because his friends, if they had stolen the body, would have taken him embalmed. Out of respect, of course. If his disciples had come by night to somehow put those guards to sleep and enter into that tomb and steal away that body, they wouldn't have unwrapped and rewrapped those grave clothes again. They loved the Lord too much. They would have respected him too much to try and take his body without the linen cloth and the ointment and so on. Then if his enemies had come to steal him away, would they have unwrapped him? Would they have left the grave clothes intact? Not likely. Not likely. They would have been in a rush. Time would have been in the essence. And the likelihood of getting all of that wrappings into the perfect place and condition again, the evidence is against that. And so he wasn't stolen by his friends, and he wasn't stolen by his enemies. Our Lord rose supernaturally out of the tomb, out of the grave clothes, even before that stone was rolled away. And so the faith of these two witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord was based on the examination of these grave clothes, and it declared that the Lord had risen in a supernatural way. Now it says in verse 8 that John, he came, which first came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for, verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture. Here's an interesting point. These men were convinced of the resurrection by empirical evidence as scientists, not as theologians, because as yet they didn't understand the scripture of his resurrection. They went by the evidence before their eyes, not by something Jesus had said or the prophets had said, because they didn't understand that yet. The evidence convinced them. What they saw with their eyes convinced them. And I'd like to say something else. These men were convinced without a message from an angel. Now the angels were there and they had various things to say. But I would like you to notice that these men, the faith of these men, did not rest upon a message from an angel. It rested
upon what their eyes did see and their hands could handle. And that's how they could write their scriptures in the way they did. And that's how they could preach that Christ was risen. And they believed it with all of their heart and with all of their mind. I was in that tomb and I saw those grave clothes and I knew that it was real. And we went home from that tomb absolutely convinced, without an angel's voice, without having to seek other evidence. It was real. It was true. This was a real, powerful message that nothing could shake, and they were willing to preach it to the world and die for it, and die in the hope that this would be a resurrection hope for them. Little digression here, but I think it's well worth giving. When our Lord Jesus rose from that tomb and laid aside those grave clothes, He was fulfilling the type of Joseph. Joseph, yes, the Joseph that was in Pharaoh's house. The Joseph that was in prison for 2 years. And when he was brought out of prison to stand before Pharaoh, he had to have a change of clothes. And when our Lord Jesus was brought out of the tomb, He did not come forth in His grave clothes. He did not come forth with the clothes of death. He left them behind. That's our Lord. That's our Lord. What will you do with this evidence today? I hope I have succeeded in leading you into the garden, into the tomb. You have not stood outside with that big rock. You've gone right in and you have looked at this evidence. You have seen the napkin. You have seen the grave clothes wrapped. You have seen that he's not stolen away by man. He has miraculously risen from that grave. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Do you believe? Are you a Christian? Have you entered into this hope that this Son of God who gave Himself on the cross is now living? And that you can put your trust and confidence in Him and will be saved. These are facts. These are facts. Are you going to live all of your life denying them? Are you going to die denying them? Are you going to today enter into them and enjoy what these disciples enjoyed by coming away believers? Something else here. The grave clothes contained the message of death's destruction in the empty tomb. When the Lord rose from the dead, He was done with the grave clothes. No more need of them. After all, the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." David wrote those beautiful words 1,000 years before this. He believed that the Messiah would come and triumph over death. He would have to defeat death. Our Lord Himself said that He had come not as a thief to destroy. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. He also said that He was the resurrection and the life. And now for our Lord to rise from the dead, He must not need grave clothes ever again. I want you to notice when Mary met the Lord in the garden, she thought He was the gardener. What clothes was He wearing? Certainly not grave clothes. And please don't ask me the question that my son asked me last night. Where did he get the gardener's clothes, or clothes that looked like the gardener? All I know is that he wasn't wearing grave clothes. He was done with grave clothes. And when he appeared to his disciples and appeared to these various women, he appeared not in death, in the shroud of death, but as one walking in life. And this is the message for the world. Our Lord has triumphed over death, over the grave, and he brings life, everlasting life to sinful men. And that's what you need, because we are dying people. We have the sentence of death upon us. The grave is our number one enemy. Our number one enemy is death. Car accident, disease, sickness, any number of things that will end our lives at any time. And one day there will be a tombstone with our name on it. What shall be written there? Can we write on it? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Can we really write that over your tomb when you do not accept the evidence of his resurrection? If you are a skeptic about the reality of the Christian gospel, can we preach at your funeral when your casket is lowered into Mother Earth and your body is decaying to be eaten by the worms and death is conquering you, that you have one who will conquer death for you and raise you again to newness of life? That's what the apostles went forth preaching. That's what gave birth to Christianity. Jesus is alive. And if we had time to look at 1 Corinthians 15, he went on to preach that, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the triumph and the power of this message. Oh, today eternity yawns for every soul. And the question is, where in eternity? My friend, where will you be in eternity? When death calls, sooner or later, when you're laid in cold earth, where will you be in eternity? Our Lord Jesus himself, he taught about heaven and hell. There's no one in the Bible that taught more about heaven and hell than our Lord Jesus. He taught about judgment day, about the righteous and the wicked, the right and the left hand, and the day of separation of the good and the evil. He taught about those that would be raised to everlasting life and those that would be raised to everlasting condemnation. And it's real because he is risen. He's risen. And one day you're going to stand before him. And today you're invited to sift the evidence of the resurrection, to look at these things that absolutely convinced the apostles, and you have to say, he is not here, he is risen, as he said, as he said. This resurrection's message on Easter Sunday gives an infusion of hope to every Christian, to every believer, and to every church. It's like starting all over again. It's like coming back to the reality and saying, it's still true. It still has meaning. This church, little as it is on this insignificant corner, in this western part of Canada, in this little part of the world, as its message goes out wherever it goes, it still has meaning. Because Jesus is living. He's not living. We may as well get the bulldozer and build some kind of a tower block on this corner and make the most of materialism. Live, eat, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We may as well become secularists and materialists. But if Christ is risen, and if he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again, and he's coming for his people, I want to be numbered among them. And I want to be serving him each and every day. And I want him living in my heart. and I want to have His fellowship in my soul. And I want to know His victory in my life. This gospel is real. My friend, if you're not a believer today, you're losing out. You're making the biggest mistake of your life. And you're wasting your life. And my friend, I warn you, eternity will be awful for the one who rejects the most established historic fact of all time, that Christ is risen. I told you about this Dr. Greenleaf. I told the teenage Sunday school class this morning about two men, Littleton and West, Oxford students, who also believed that the resurrection of Christ and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus were hoaxes, set out in their own ways to disprove them, discovered they couldn't, end up converted themselves, couldn't run away from the evidence, nor can you. And so today, enter in. Throw down your opposition, your unbelief, and say, Lord, I'm coming, I'm believing. And John 10 says that if you believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can't be saved if you don't really believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. You must look at the evidence, rejoice in it, and say, that's for me. And believing, be gloriously saved.